بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبالسنة المتصل إلى الشيخ الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم بن مغيرة البردزبة الجعفي البخاري رحمهم الله ونفعنا بعلومه آمين أنه قال وبه قال حدثنا يحيى بن قزعة قال حدثنا مالك بن شهاب عن عروة بن زبير عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وأنهم أجمعين قالت كان عتبة بن أبي وقاص عهد إلى أخيه سعد بن أبي وقاص أن ابن وليدة زمعة مني فاقبزه قالت فلما كان عام الفتح أخذه سعد بن أبي وقاص وقال ابن أخي قد عهد إلي فيه فقام عبد بن زمعة فقال أخي وابن وليدة أبي ولد على فراشه فتسابقا إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال سعد يا رسول الله ابن أخي كان قد عهد إلي فيه فقال عبد بن زمعة أخي وابن وليدة أبي ولد على فراشه فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هو لك يا عبد بن زمعة ثم قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الولد للفراش وللعاهر الحجر ثم قال لسودة بنت زمعة زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم احتجبي لما رأى من شبهه بعتبة فما رآها حتى لقي الله عز وجل. This is the second hadith of the third Tarjumatul Bab of Kitab al-Buyu, the book of Islamic Finance, Business and Economics of Bukhari Sharif. The purpose of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi is to elaborate and expound on the various angles and dimensions of doubts in a person's dealings and a person's income. Once again, let us consider few practical situations before we proceed with this hadith. Manipulating Sharia laws of inheritance and succession. If a person is a rich, wealthy person, he is married, he has no children. If he happened to pass away, his wife will inherit and the broader family will inherit. Is it permissible for this person to engineer a mechanism through which he would give his entire wealth as a gift in his lifetime to his wife or to someone else? By doing so, he may be depriving the potential heirs of inheritance. What is the Sharia perspective on this? A second issue, it is natural for parents to have more inclination to some child over the other children. But financial and preferential treatment to some children over the other. If one has to favor one child over the other child by giving some kind of gifts, financial help and assistance to one child over the other child, would that be valid in Sharia? And what is the preferred situation in Sharia? And the third situation is, there is a dispute between a plaintiff and a defendant. The plaintiff is sure of his claim between him and Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. But for some reason, in front of the judge, or if the matter has gone to arbitration, before the arbiter, he is unable to substantiate his claim. The judge or the arbiter will tell him to substantiate, he's unable to substantiate, but between him and Allah Ta'ala, he knows that he's true in his claim. So the defendant will be told to take an oath in the name of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala that the claimant is not true in his claim and he's not entitled to it. If that defendant happened to take that oath in spite of the plaintiff knowing between him and Allah Ta'ala is true in his claim, if the judge or the arbiter have to issue an award in favor of the defendant, is it permissible for the defendant, based on a technical issue, a ruling has been given in his favor, based on this technical ground, that item that has been given in favor and ruling in his favor, would it be jais, would it be permissible for him or not? The hadith that we are about to do is narrated by a very, very great personality, our beloved, respected, most honorable mother, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. We cannot proceed with the hadith without celebrating the high lofty position of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. What can we tell about that personality concerning whom Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala himself proclaimed her chastity and her purity? What can we tell about that personality concerning whom Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has proclaimed the chastity and purity which is stated in the Quran Kareem, recited by millions of people till eternity in this world and hereafter? What can we tell about that personality whose corner and whose arms became the last moments of our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And what can we tell about that personality whose house, whose residence has become the permanent resting place of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And what can we tell about Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who often used to get salam from none other than Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam? In one hadith, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam addressed Hazrat Aisha, "Ya Aish, hada Jibreel, yukri'uki as-salam." Here's Jibreel, he's conveying salam to you. In one hadith, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam reported to have mentioned, "Kamula min al-rijali kathir, وَلَمْ يَكْمُلْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا خَدِيجَةَ وَآسِيَا إِمْرَاتُ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَيْشَةَ." Many men have become perfect. The Anbiya, the Prophet of Almighty Allah, Tabarak wa Ta'ala, perfect beings. But among women, there were very few that became perfect. And among them, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, and Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have mentioned, "Fazlu Aisha ala nisa ka fadli tharid ala sa'idi ta'am." The virtue of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala over all women is like tharid. Tharid is a very delicious food among the Arabs. They used to give it preference and superiority over all foods. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the virtue and superiority of Aisha over all women is just like the food Farid over all other foods. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned about Hadha Aisha, Khuzu min hadhi al-humaira sulusaydinikum. Take from Humaira, this was the pet name of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, take 2/3 of your deen from Humaira, from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Imagine what high, lofty maqam and position Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha had. In fact, when we study the biography of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, we understand in the various challenges of life that she went through, Almighty Allah Tabarakuta used her and the challenges that she went through in life to be a means of convenience, ease and relaxation for the ummah. And by way of example, the instance of tayammum. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traveled somewhere, Hadha Aisha radiallahu ta'ala was with. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala borrowed a necklace from Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha. So in the travel, that necklace got misplaced. She told that to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba sent them out to go and search for the necklace. They stopped in a place where there was no water. It was time for Salah. And everybody was stranded. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala was also upset that it is because of Aisha, his daughter, that everybody is going through inconvenience. It was not long thereafter that Almighty Allah Tabaraka revealed the verses of Tayammum. The narrator of this hadith, Usayr ibn Huzair, he says, Jazakillah, Ya Aisha, may Allah reward you, Aisha, that this challenge that you have gone through and the others have gone through, or primarily it was you the reason for the challenge, because of you, Almighty Allah Tabarak will send down ease the ummah in the absence of water, now you can make tayammum. So the great Tabi, by the name of Atta ibn Abi Rabah, he mentioned about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, kanat a'lamun nas wa afqahun nas. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was the most learned among people and the person with the greatest amount of faqahat, jurisprudence, or rather insight and foresight. Another person, Imam Zuhri rahmatullah alayhi, he mentioned about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that if you put the knowledge of all the women together and the knowledge of the other wives of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, compare everyone's knowledge with the knowledge of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, لَكَانَ عِلْمُ عَيْشَ أَفْضَلْ. The knowledge of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha will supersede, will overpower everybody else's knowledge. Her knowledge will be more greater. And in Mishkat Sharif, there's a narration of Musa ibn Uqba. He says about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا أَفْصَحْ مِنْ Aisha. I haven't seen anyone more eloquent in the speech than Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. The hadith in reference, the hadith that we are about to do, is narrated by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Before translating the hadith, let me give you a brief explanation of this hadith and then we will translate it. There were two brothers. One was Utba ibn Abi Waqqas. Remember the name? Utba ibn Abi Waqqas. And the other, Saad ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anhu. Both of them were brothers, and both of them were maternal uncles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In our terminology, we'll call him Mamu or Mamaji. Paternal uncles of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Utba ibn Abi Waqqas was a non-Muslim. And he died as a non-Muslim. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was a great illustrious sahabi of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, apart from being the mamu of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just briefly to touch on his life. In the beginning stage of Islam, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started his da'wah, inviting the people towards oneness of Allah, Tawheed, And there were every type of opposition to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sahaba. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sahaba, they underwent oppression and persecution. It was this 19-year-old child, youth, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who in the midst of all opposition accepted Islam. He was the 7th person to have accepted Islam. And one of his virtues, أَوَّلُ رَمَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. He was the first person to have thrown a spear in the path of Allah. And this was in Sariya Ubaidah ibn Haris. There were 3 battles that took place before the Battle of Badr, in which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself did not participate. He sent Sahaba. One of them, in the first battle, the battle of Ubaidah ibn Haris, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He threw a spear. This was the first spear that was thrown in Islam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Allahumma istajib da'wat Sa'd. Oh Allah, whenever Sa'd makes any dua to you, accept it. Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala was a mustajabu da'wat. Once he asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet of Allah, what should I do to make my dua accepted? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, oh Sa'd, eat whatever is pure and halal. Such a morsel that has any doubt, stay away from that. That will cause your du'as to be accepted. Once, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala coming. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba that were seated around him, هَذَا خَالِي فَلْيُرِئِنِي أَحَدٌ خَالَ. This is my khala, my mamu. Can anyone show me their mamu equivalent, their uncle equivalent to my mamu? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was proud about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he is known to be the conqueror of Persia. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, during his time, appointed Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas to be the conqueror of Persia, to go and lead an army to Persia, and he had conquered Persia. Such a great personality. Now, Utbah ibn Abi Waqqas was a non-Muslim. He died as a non-Muslim. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the brother, he was a great illustrious sahabi of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Utbah ibn Abi Waqqas, the brother of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he had an immoral relationship with the female slave of Zam'a. One of the Mubarak wives of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Sauda bint Zam'a. So Zam'a was the father-in-law of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Same Zam'a, he had a female slave. So Utbah ibn Abi Waqqas had an immoral relationship with the female slave of Zam'a. And before he passed away, he told to his brother, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the female slave of Zam'a is pregnant. She is conceived. The child is my child. So should I die, take possession of the child, for that will be your nephew. You need to raise the child. During the conquest of Makkah Mukarrama, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala went to take the child. See, this is Utbah's child. And Utbah, before passing away, told me that it is my child. So he thought that he is the guardian of the child, he went to take possession of the child to be able to look over or after the child. But it so happened, Zam'a's son, his name was Abd, who was the brother of Sauda bint Zam'a. He said that I am the guardian of the child because this is my father's child, which means it's my brother. So I am entitled to this child. So there was a dispute that took place between Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Abd ibn Zam'a. Sa'd said that I am the guardian because I am the uncle, it's my brother's child. And Abd said that I am the guardian because it's my father's child and therefore it's my brother, I'm entitled to a guardianship. The matter went up to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam presented a principle. Al-waladu lil-firash وَلِلْعَاهِرِ الْحَجَرِ. Just four words, two statements, and this hadith that I mentioned to you, it is mutawatir, which means that it is an absolutely authentic hadith, which is equivalent to an ayat of the Quran Kareem. Nobody can reject it, it's beyond denial. And this part of the hadith, it is jawami'ul kalim. Very often Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say certain statements, short and brief, but it has containers of knowledge and information in it. And this is one of the hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a ruling and he said, al-waladu lil-firash. He first told that, O Abd ibn Zam'a, this child belongs to you, you are the guardian, it is your brother. And the principle is that whoever is entitled to a conjugal or intimate relationship, the child that is born through that will belong to that person. And in this case, it was Zam'a, Zam'a's female slave, she gave birth, so the child belongs to Zam'a. Al-waladu lil-firash. And وَلِلْعَاهِرْ الْحَجَرْ. The person that committed the immoral relationship, he will be deprived, there will be deprivation for him, he will not be entitled to anything. This is the brief explanation of the hadith, we will translate it just now. The point we want to make, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the ruling that this child will be for Abd ibn Zam'a, which means is the brother of Sauda bint Zam'a. But when Nabi Kareem looked at the child, the features of the child, the appearance of the child, it was like Utba ibn Abi Waqqas, who had that immoral relationship. So although it was a brother of Sauda bint Zam'a, and there's no law of hijab and parada between the brother and sister, but Nabi Kareem sallam told to Sauda bint Zam'a, principle is one. You don't have to make a law of hijab and parada. You don't have to cover yourself from him. But as a matter of precaution, do cover from him. Through this example, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi wishes to illustrate a very, very important point. Something may be principally correct. From a principle point of view, from a jurisprudence point of view, from a legal law point of view, you have to rule in a particular way, in a particular angle, in a particular dimension. But there are sometimes, out of that, there is compelling reasons to consider something that is out of the rule and out of the principle. And that is something that we should also consider. Let us first translate this hadith and then we will take it further. Hadith Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, Utba ibn Abi Waqqas made a bequest to his brother, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, that the son of the female slave of Zam'a is from me. Take possession of the child. When it was the year of the conquest of Makkah Mukarrama, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu took possession of the child. And he said, it is my brother's child, my nephew. My brother made a bequest to me regarding him. So Abd ibn Zam'a, he stood up and he said, no, this is my brother and it is the son of the female slave of my father. And the child was born on the bed of my father. On the bed of the father means from that woman with whom the father had a legitimate relationship. So a matter was then taken to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The dispute was taken to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so Sa'd said, O Prophet of Allah, this is my brother's son. My brother made a bequest to me regarding him, to take possession of him and to take care of him. So Abd ibn Zam'a said, he made a counterclaim. And he said that this is my brother, and it is the son of the female slave of my father, born on my father's bed. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave the ruling and he said, Huwa laka ya Abd ibn Zam'a. This child is for you in your guardianship of Abd ibn Zam'a. Then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained the principle, Al-Walad lil-Firash. The child is for that person who owns the bed. And for the person that committed an immoral act, there is nothing but deprivation. Then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told to Sauda bint Zam'a, the Mubarak wife of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, make parda, cover from this child, because of the assimilation that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw in the child with Utbah. Hadrat Sauda bint Zam'a never seen, or the child never seen Sauda bint Zam'a until the child met Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, right until the death. This is a translation, and it now makes the understanding of the hadith more clearer. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi presented this narration here with the intention of expounding and trying to explain how one should stay away from doubtful situations. Here, it was perfectly permissible from a principal point of view for Sauda bint Zam'a to see the child because it was a brother. But in spite of that, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told, Ihtajibi, make parda. There's no parda between the brother and the sub, between the brother and the sister. From this hadith, the ulama have also mentioned that sometimes if there are blood relationship, and if the husband, he wants the wife to cover from blood relationships, for whatever reason he thinks it appropriate, based on this hadith, he has the Sharia right to do so. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah present this riwayat here, this narration here, to show to us that in our muamalat and in our dealings, we should also exercise a lot of ihtiyat and precaution. Sometimes, from a principal point of view, something may be permissible. But beyond the principle, there are sometimes reasons, compelling reasons for you to consider the doubt and to stay away from a doubtful situation, more so when it deals with our food we eat, our muamalat, our dealings, that has a direct impact on our ruhaniyat and that have an impact on our spirituality. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi, he has quoted a great person, Sahal ibn Abdullah Tastari rahmatullahi. Sahal ibn Abdullah Tastari mentioned, Man akala haraman asat jawarihuhu sha'a aw lam tasha alima aw lam ta'lam. If a person happens to eat haram or anything that even doubtful, he ate it, the natural consequences of that, what he ate, something that was doubtful or something that was haram, his limbs will disobey, will engage in disobedience of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And even the person ate haram, whether he knows about it or whether he doesn't know about it, whether he did it intentionally or did it unintentionally, the fact that the haram is gone in and the person will see negative consequences of his haram in his aza and his limbs. Maulana Shabri Thanvi rahmatullahi, he has mentioned that if a person eats something that is doubtful or something that is haram, four things happen. The first is, when a person makes ibadat, makes tilawat of the Quran, makes zikr of Allah, then that generates a nur, a light, a nisbat in the heart. But by eating haram, that nur, that light, that nisbat that's in the heart, immediately is lost. Second, it leads to a person becoming lazy. Very often, we want to take vitamins. We feel lazy. We probably want to take some energy drinks. We are eating food, everything is fine, but we're just feeling lazy. One of the reasons for that is that this is an effect of the haram. The third, he explained that by eating haram, the person just wants to indulge in wrong things. He wants to do the wrong things. He knows that it is wrong, but just naturally inclined towards the wrong things. And the fourth harm is that the person is deprived of doing good things. When a person eats food that has gone bad, he ate it, obviously the body is going to react to it. Maybe he didn't do it. Who eats it deliberately? Nobody would eat bad food deliberately. Poisonous food, nobody would eat it deliberately. But he ate it, it had that natural effect in him, and the body would react negatively. In the same manner, just as that haram or poisonous food reacts negatively in the body, when a person eats haram, that also had a negative impact. Our pious akabirin, they were very, very conscious about this. Hazrat Maulana Badre Alam Saab Mirati Rahmatullah Alayh, he used to teach in Dabel. He was a Sheikhul Hadith in Dabel, the madrasa that I studied in. From there he made hijrat, he went away to Madinatul Munawwara. He was also the Sheikh of my father. My father personally told me, Rahmatullah Ali, that when he got married, and he wrote to Maulana Badre Alam Saab, that I got married, then any advices you can give. Those days my father was very modern. So, but he had taluk with the Sheikh Kamil. So Hadhrat Maulana Badre Alam Saab Mirati wrote to him and told to him that make one intention that if Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has to give you children, you will make your children ulama. Second, my father shouldn't keep beard. So he told him, don't keep a full beard. Keep a small beard for now. Alhamdulillah, with the fadl of Allah, over a period of time, that grew. Hadhrat Maulana Badre Alam Saab Mirati is passed away in Madinatul Munawwara and is buried in Jannatul Baqi, very, very close to the Azwaj Mutahharat, the Mubarak wives of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And one of the miracles and one of the karamats of Hadhrat Maulana Badre Alam Saab is, on two occasions, they unearthed his grave. They found his body completely intact, completely preserved. Once they did it, after 5 years, again they unearthed his body at the grave and they found his body completely intact. And in Saudi, if on two occasions they find it like that, then they permanently reserve, they reserve the body, they preserve the grave and they don't open up the grave again. One of the possible reasons when they investigated and found out what was that, apart from him being a great alim, what was that so special about him that his body was being preserved? His father, Hazrat Maulana Badre Alam Mirati's father, was a police officer. He wasn't an alim. He studied in college, university, and he was a police officer and he had some high position in the government. So he wanted Maulana Badre Alam Saab also to pursue the circular studies, go to college, university. Maulana Badre Alam Saab once attended a talk of Maulana Shabali Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, and he decided he's going to become an alim. So he told his father that. His father told him, you can't do that. So his father even scolded him. Then his father went to Maulana Shabali Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali and told that my son attended your talk after he doesn't want to become, he doesn't want to go to school, he wants to become an alim. So Maulana Shabali Thanvi Rahmatullah told to Maulana Badre Alam Saab's father, that's your good fortune if your child wants to become an alim. Why are you stopping him from that? He was a police officer, Maulana Badre Alam Saab's father. But from the age, although being a police officer, from the age of 16, he never missed out a single tahajjud. And every day his zikr, his Ismi Azam was 80,000 times. Before he passed away, he told to his family people, I haven't left a lot of money for you people. But one thing for sure, that there's not a single dirham or a single rupee of haram or doubtful money in my income. And then you see the effect on the great, on his children, and you get the likes of Hadhrat Maulana Badre Alam Saab Rahmatullah Alayh. Another example, the present Shaykhul Hadith in Deoband, Hadhrat Mufti Sayyid Palampuri Saab, Damat Barakatuhum. His father, Maulana Yusuf Saab, used to study in Dabel. And he was a student of Maulana Badre Alam Saab, Rahmatullah Ali. So one day Maulana Badre Alam Saab told that anybody want to see the simplicity of the Sahaba, they must go to Palampur. And in the same breath he also told, but there are no ulama in the people of Palampur. So Maulana Yusuf Sahib told to Maulana Badri Anam Sahib, Hazrat, you mentioned two things completely inconsistent. Simplicity of the Sahaba, you must go and see in Palampur, but no ulama in Palampur. Why is that so? See, the reason to that is the people of Palampur were engaged in interest-bearing transactions. And that is when Maulana Yusuf Sahib, the father of Mufti Said Palampuri Sahib, his father had taken interest-bearing loans. So he approached his father and he told his father, what you are doing is haram. There was a difference between their father and the son. He left the house and he carried on. Pursued his studies and he made the intention that he will earn only halal and he will also nurture his children with halal. And then the barakat of that, we get the likes of Mufti Said Palampuri Sahib, who is the Shaykhul Hadith in Darulum Deoband. So this is the barakat and this is the effect of staying away from haram and staying away from doubtful earnings. To give you all one more incident before we can answer the three questions. One of the narrators and the ustads of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh is Abu Nu'aym. Throughout Bukhari Sharif, you'll find many, many narrations by Abu Nu'aym. Very, very popular ustad of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh. He says, once during the month of Ramadan, in the 27th night, he decided to spend the night in the Qabristan, go by his father's Qabr, and make some tilawat of the Quran al-Kareem and engage in some kind of zikr. And before the break of dawn, he could hear some very frightening sound, screams coming out from somewhere. And upon the break of dawn, when he searched, he found that there was a grave, not far away from his father's grave, that there was sound coming out from there. And he thought this person engaged in a punishment of the qabr. So he marked that grave and he asked the people who that person is. To his shock, surprise and amazement, it was a person from his locality who he knew. Very pious person. He described very pious person. A person that would have his beard. A person that would have his kurta. A person that probably was in the first serf. All the time frequenting the masjid. And he thought to himself that why is this person being punished? When he found out, further, came to know that he had no children, but in old age, he thought to himself that where am I going to earn money? So he took all his money and he put it into interest-bearing transactions so that he could earn his income through that interest or through of the capital that he had put in. And this was the azab and this was the punishment that was given to him. So Allah gave us tawfiq and hidayah to understand the importance of these things. Many things from the principle point of view may seem correct, but the spirit of the Shariat is, you stay away from doubtful things, you'll see the barakat and the blessings in every aspect of our lives. Reverting to those three questions. The first question, manipulating interest, or manipulating Sharia laws of inheritance and succession. The example I had given, one person is very rich and wealthy, he's got no children, he's only got a wife, and he thought that if I'm going to pass away, my wealth will be given to a broader family. So he wants to engineer a mechanism to give all his wealth over to his wife in his lifetime. Obviously, he can't suspend it to after his death because that's a bequest and that will not be valid, especially for the wife because the wife is an heir. But in his lifetime, he wishes to give it to her and relinquish all rights over to the wife. Now, it depends on his intention. If he did it purely just to give it to the wife because he loves her and he wants to give everything, so the husband can give whatever he wants to the wife. But if he did it with the intention of depriving the potential heirs of the inheritance should he pass away, now that will be regarded to be a major sin. Again, from the principal point of view, if he had done it, from the principal point of view, if he had given it to the wife, she will be the owner of it. But if his intention was bad, then from the Sharia point of view, he'll be answerable to it. And therefore, we need to be very, very careful when it comes. Many people are faced with this kind of situation and you think that you want to dictate your wealth. Remember, the laws of inheritance are by divine design. They are from Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Simply submit to it. Whatever Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala's order is in that, there's khair, there's barakat in that. And that is why when Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala speaks about the laws of inheritance, right towards the ending, Allah gives a severe warning. Tilka hududullah. These are the limitations of Allah. What Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala mentioned about the law of inheritance, who should get what and in what proportion,
These are the limitations of Allah. وَمِنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ يُدْخِلْهُ نَارًا خَالِدًا فِيهَا.
That person who disobeyed Allah and the Rasul, trespassed the limitations of the Sharia, he will go in the fire of Jahannam forever and ever. Allah save us, Allah protect us from that.
Very often we get these kind of questions at the Darul Ifta, and it's sad to notice that to what extent some people go. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reported to have mentioned, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَّ يَعْمَلُ وَالْمَرْأَةَ بِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ سِتِينَ سَنَةً ثُمَّ يَحْضِرُهُمَا الْمَوْتِ فَتُضَارَانَ فَتَجِبُ لَهُمَا النَّارِ.
Or كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, a man and a woman, man practices for 60 years of ibadat, a woman makes 60 years of ibadat. Very close to Almighty Allah, doing acts of mercy, invoking the rahmat and the mercy of Allah. 60 years of ibadat. But when the time comes for them to die, they make a bequest that is completely against the Sharia, and that incurs the wrath of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. 60 years of ibadat goes to waste. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reported to mention, Man qata'a miratha warithihi, qata'a Allahu mirathahu yawm al-qiyamah.
That person who engineers a mechanism where he would deprive an heir, a potential heir of inheritance, Allah will cut out his place and his share from Jannah and Paradise. So Allah save us, Allah protect us from that. Be very, very careful on these issues. Whatever is by divine design, the law of Allah, don't interfere with that. We belong to Allah, our wealth also belongs to Allah. The second issue, somebody has many children and you give a preferential right, a preferences to children. From a principle point of view, and purely this is from the Hanafi point of view, if the parents have to give preference to some child over the other, give him some gifts, give some wealth more than the other children, from the principle point of view, the law of hadiya, the law of gifting will be fulfilled, and the person will become a legitimate recipient of it, and therefore will become the owner of it. So from the principle point of view, the child who has received the gift, he'll become the owner of it. But if he has given this preference without any shari'i justification, he has just given it without any shari'i justification and to the detriment of the other children, where now, because of his preferential treatment, this is going to breed enmity and animosity among the children, then from the sharia point of view, that is abhorred, that is resented, this is frowned upon in sharia. This is an example, principle point of view, something is permissible, but from the other side, there's compelling reason for you to abstain from those kind of things. And in fact, there's a hadith, Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu ta'ala narration, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, where Bashir went to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this land, this property, I've given it to my son Nu'man. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give all your children. Nabi mentioned, no. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, La ashhad ala jawr. I'm not going to become witness on something that is zulm and is oppression. So, treat your children with equality. Yes, of course, if there's compelling reason to give preference to one child over the other, consult with the ulama, consult with people who give you the correct shari'i advice on that. Don't take the law in your own hand and make your own conclusion. Perchance, you may be doing the wrong thing. And the third one, there's a dispute between the plaintiff and the defendant. One person is claiming something and another person is defending it. Now, you go to the courts, and the person who, between him and Allah Ta'ala, is entitled, he knows he's rightful, but he just cannot substantiate. And the defendant, he simply takes an oath, he simply takes the qasam, and the judge gives the ruling in his favor. Now, from the principle point of view, the ruling is given in his favor, but between him and Allah Ta'ala, he knows that he's not entitled to it. And very often it happens among our people, that when there are disputes, then they would take the matter over to court. First and foremost, we should understand that we are Muslims. We should be governed by the law of Allah and the Rasul. And if we have to give preference to secular law over the law of Allah and the Rasul, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there's a serious question mark on our iman. To us, every aspect of our life should be governed by Allah and the Rasul, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Second, if there's a doubt in these kind of issues, then always consider the doubt. If it's something doesn't belong to you, then do not take it. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has simply mentioned, very often he mentioned Sometimes people bring the dispute over to me. One person more eloquent than the other person. And the way he articulates his talk, he's got, well, so to say, the gift of the gab. He can talk, he can present it. And the other person, like a Sufi sahab, he doesn't know how to talk. But he's more entitled to it. The judge is going to look at the arguments, and according to that, he gives the ruling in favor of one person, whereas the person that was entitled to, because he was unable to articulate, the ruling was given against his favor. Now, the person in whose favor the ruling is given, he must be driven by Allah consciousness. If you're not entitled to it, you're not, then don't go and brag to people that I want the court case. You want the court case, but that is in the world, in terms of the worldly law, in terms of the law of Allah. Did you win? Ask yourself that did you win between you and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala? If I have to stand in the court of Allah and Allah have to ask me, what answer am I going to give? We make dua, Allah give us tawfiq and hidayat to be driven by Allah consciousness. Imam Sahib in Isha Namaz read a beautiful ayat, Ya ayyuhan nas inna wa'adallahi haqqun. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Oh people, the word of Allah is haq. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. This worldly life should never deceive you. وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. And the person who is in deception, he'll never be successful. You'll never go move forward. Always be driven by Allah consciousness. Do whatever is the correct and the right thing. One day we're going to die, we're going to go in the qabr, we're going to stand in the court of Allah, we're going to be giving an answer to all our actions and our deeds. The more conscious we are of hisab and accountability, the more straight, the more upright we'll be. We make dua, Allah give us tawfiq and hidayat. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Some questions were asked last week, lengthy questions, and we decided to give the answer directly to the person that asked the question. And the question was more about monetary fines. Inshallah, in one of the sessions, we will discuss that in detail. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallahumma, bihamdik, nashhadu la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka.